Amen. Good morning, church. As we read earlier, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." It is a blessing to be here with you all today. So we have finally made it at this point. We made it through not one, but two introductions to the book of Judges. And now, 5 weeks later, we are looking at the very first of the judges for which the book is named after, a man by the name of Othniel. Our passage for today is Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 7, going through verse 11. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." Before we dive into this passage, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today, for your wonderful provision, your mercy towards us, that you have saved us, that you deliver us, that you have been so good to us. Today, as we open your word, as we hear and we learn of what you have done and what you have said, may you speak to our hearts. May you instruct us. May your word find good, deep, rich soil in which to grow and take root. May our lives be changed according to your word today. It's in Jesus' most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen and amen. So here, in the story of the first judge, there's a lot of things we might expect that would stand out. But I think the thing of the story of Othniel that begins to stand out the most, especially when you read it in light of all of Judges, is that nothing actually stands out. There's nothing particularly interesting or new or exciting in the story of Othniel. If you were to write a book, sit down and write a book, one thing they say you're supposed to do is start with something really exciting, kind of, that gets your reader's attention. They call it the hook, right? You need something that will grab onto your reader, get them excited and engaged for the rest of the book to come. In sermons, we usually start with like a joke or a cute or funny story, something that gets your mind engaged, that gets you thinking about what is to come. That's not what really happens here with our first judge. In fact, we find that it's quite the opposite. One of my commentaries by a man named Block, he writes this: "The series of opposition and deliverance accounts," that's the fancy way to say the stories of all the judges, "opens with the simplest case of all. Indeed, this account is so skeletal as to be almost banal." We all know many stories from the book of Judges. Right? There's Gideon, there's Samson. Those guys get a lot of coverage. They get a lot of attention. Each of them is given multiple chapters in the book of Judges. Othniel gets 5 verses. And if we're being honest, barring those of us who remember him appearing in chapter 1, we don't know Othniel. This is not a name that we've learned about or heard about. I've never met anyone who named their kid Othniel after this character of the Bible. None of us have really ever even heard of this guy. As we read the book of Judges, there's some crazy, awesome stories. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, he refers to Judges as the youth group stories book, because you get some of these stories and you teach them to kids to get them to think like, wow, the Bible's cool and exciting, right? Like the next judge, a man by the name of Ehud, he will be like this trained assassin who fashions a sword, and he goes to this king and he stabs him, and the guy is so fat the sword's engulfed in his belly and he's diving out of windows. You're like, that's a crazy cool story, right? The few after that, we'll have Deborah and Barak. We will have a guy whose head gets stabbed through the temple with a tent peg. That's memorable. That sticks with you for a while, especially if you're that guy, right? Like, these are memorable stories. And then we get to the New Testament, and we will see judges mentioned in the New Testament, but not Othniel. He's not brought up. Though he is the first judge, and so arguably as the first, he's probably the most important, we know precious little about his story. We have no details of the call of Othniel. His military victories are given to us in one sentence, not full chapters like others. Even his foe, this man by the name of Cushan-Rishathaim, he's really an unknown. As I read through all of my commentaries, the one thing they could all agree on was that no one agrees on who this man is. Where he's from, we don't fully know. Mesopotamia, but that's fairly broad. The one thing that everyone does say is this name, Cushan-Rishathaim, is probably not his real name. It's probably a nickname. Literally, this means Cushan the doubly wicked. I don't see any moms naming their kids that anytime soon either. Instead, this is probably a name given to him by the Israelites as they reflected on him and looked back on how bad and awful he was. This is what they named him. This word, Rishathaim, rhymes with the place name, Mesopotamia, so it was a play on words. But we're not given details into how he takes over, where he comes from, what his deal really is. We don't know how Othniel operates. How does he judge? We just know he's both a savior and a defender and deliverer. Yet if we look at the title of today's sermon, I said we are going to talk about the model judge, Othniel. So what's going on here? How can a man who only has five verses be considered the model judge? The first one, we don't have much time to cover this morning, so I'll say and leave it off to the side. But all the judges that will come after him, every single one, with one exception because he only gets one verse, there will be negative things to say about either their rule or how they liberated God's people. Something will be wrong with them. With Othniel, this is not the case. It's partially because his story is so short. We're not given any wrongs committed by him. His failures don't get recorded for us. So in that way, he's worthy of respect and we should pay attention. But I don't think that's what's actually going on in the story of Othniel. When I say that he's the model judge, what we're looking at is that the way his story is told and what we are given about Othniel will become the pattern of all of this judge stories that will follow. It's actually because this story is so short, all the extra stuff has been stripped away, leaving only the bare bones of a judge story. And what we will see after him is that they will riff off of, and they will follow generally the same pattern with important differences or things missing. So by model judge, what I'm really saying is he is the judge that we will model all of the rest after. His story will show the general pattern of all that is to come. And a portion then of what makes Othniel interesting, but then what will make the rest of the judges interesting as well, is that there will be important differences, things that will deviate, parts of the story that are either left out or changed, that will really say just as much, if not more, than the words themselves. The book of Judges is best viewed as a single story told in many different cyclic episodes. There is one story that the book of Judges is telling, which is put shortly. The people are lost and they will not acknowledge God as king. And so God will eventually one day send a king. But in this book, we have a cycle that keeps repeating itself. Those of you that have done studies of Judges have probably seen the pictures of the cycle of sin in Judges, and is drawn as a circle. When we view Judges as just cyclic episodes, we might get a wrong picture. It's better to view this as one story that happens not in a circle, but in a descending spiral. Instead of just repeating the same thing over and over again, things will get worse every single time we go around this merry-go-round. Sin and lawlessness will become bigger and bigger and more of a problem every single time we go through this over and over again. From Othniel onward, the stories get worse and worse. The sin gets more vile, the punishment gets more severe, but also the grace of God is more apparent. For each time, the people deserve less and less of the grace of God, yet they will still receive God's faithful provision. God will be faithful through all the book, though things will get worse, people will get more sinful. And Othniel kicks it off. So today our message, it's going to be a little different. Maybe a little less preachy and a little more teachy, if that makes sense. We're going to look at what is this cycle. What if we strip away all that is going on, what do we have in Othniel that we will now use to understand the rest of the book of Judges? What we see is that all judge stories start with the condemnation. Here we read it in verse 7. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If we remember back to our two introductions to the book of Judges, we were told this would happen. That the people would be tempted and tested by the gods of the Canaanites. And here, for the first time of many, we will read it again. I just want to just kind of prove this point, humor me. So we read this, Judges 3:7, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 3:12, this is the story of Ehud. The people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Skipping to the story of Deborah and Barak, 4 verse 1, the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Skipping to chapter 6, this is the start of the Gideon saga. 6 verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Skipping forward to Judges 10:6, this is the beginning of the Jephthah portion of Judges. The people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In Judges 13:1, the beginning of the Samson story, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This will be the start, and this is the one universal said almost the exact same way with the exact same words in the book of Judges. The people begin to turn their backs on God, the God who saved them, the God who liberated them, the God who gave to them this land as an inheritance, the God who calls them his own, the God who won them battles, the God who fed them daily in the wilderness. That is the God they have turned their backs on. They have fallen into idolatry and worship of false gods. They worshiping the Baals and the Asheroth. That's what we read here. They abandoned the God they should love. They serve the gods of the enemy. But there's a word here that's worth our attention. It says in verse 7, they forgot the Lord. They forgot him. One of my favorite movies of all time, you can ask Desiree, I could watch this movie over and over and over again, and I do watch it a lot because I love it. It's a movie called The Bourne Identity, starring Matt Damon. It's an awesome spy movie. Not to spoil the whole thing, in case you haven't seen it, you should. It's pretty good. But Jason Bourne is a spy assassin guy, and the movie opens with him having lost his memory. He doesn't remember anything. And so the first movie specifically is him trying to discover who he is. And there's a scene, I'll try to do this spoiler free. There's a scene where he's pulling into France where he thinks his house is. He thinks this is where he lives. And he's gotten to France by way of this girl who's given him a ride. And they pull up to where his house is supposed to be. And he says, well, do you want to stay here or you can come up to my house with me? And she jokes. She says, well, if I stay here, you might forget me. And he's forgotten everyone else. But he says something. Jason Bourne says a very cool line. He looks at her and he says, how can I forget you? You're the only person I know. And as I thought about this week, I think this is applicable here. The Israelites were told, in chapter 2 we read it, you tear down the altars to these false gods. You get rid of them. Don't allow a speck of them to exist in the land. Because here's the problem. If all Israel knew was the Lord, how could they forget him? If he was the only God they'd ever heard of or been exposed to, how would they be able to forget him? Instead, they have forgotten the Lord, tempted by these false gods, these idols. They turned from the true God and are now worshiping the Baals and the Asheroth. It's important to note the inclusion of Baals and Asheroth is actually very telling as well. Baal was the god, the deity. Asheroth would be his wife and his consort. They've done archaeological studies and digs, and they found that Asheroth was considered to be the mother of over 70 gods in the Canaanite cult. Her and Baal having kids is one of the fundamental aspects of the worship of these false gods. And so, as one of my commentaries pointed out, the lofty theology, the austere morality, and the abstract cult of Yahwehism becomes replaced with this exciting fertility religion. With all the sin, specifically sexual sin, that would accompany fertility religions and the worship of fertility gods. Put shortly, the people of God turn their backs on God, the one who created heaven and earth, so that they could have a good time. But this was not good for them. For the cycle of the judge saga continues with the second portion, the just response of a holy God. A phrase we may remember from a couple weeks ago, we read it twice, will rear its ugly head again. Judges chapter 3, verse 8, therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This is the right and just response of a holy God upon seeing his people abandon him, but not just abandon him. They abandon him to turn towards sinful and vile idols. We read that his anger is kindled. Different translations will say not just kindled, but the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And so we read in the anger of God, it is God who sends the oppressor. It is God himself who sells his people into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim. Chapter 3, verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he being the Lord, sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. I want us to think about this for a second. We got to understand what's going on here. God himself is using the man whose name means Cushan, the doubly wicked. If we were writing this story, if we were making up what was happening here, we would probably say, give a story like this, right? God is so mad at the sins of his people that he brings in a good and just and righteous king to teach them, to show them, and to reward that righteous king. That might make more sense to us. But instead, we read that the instrument of God's justice is the doubly wicked king. Can we just be honest? That could be a bit troublesome. How can a good God use a wicked king? If you spend any time talking to people who want to talk about why they think God doesn't exist, this will be an answer they bring up. Because they refuse to believe in a good and holy and powerful God who will allow evil to operate. And here we read in Judges that it's not just that he allows evil to operate. This king, Cushan the doubly wicked, is actually instrumental and is used by God. What answer do we have to say to this? Well, without a full justification, I will say shortly this: God is God and he can do whatever he wants. But to give a more detailed answer and maybe help out a little bit, the first problem in asking that question even is that God allowing a sinner to bring judgment does not mean that God is sinning. That is a confusion of category of what God is doing and what this person is doing. That's first. But I think a good definition of evil is that it is the removal of the goodness of God. Instead of viewing evil as positively doing things, in some ways, in important ways, evil is the absence of the goodness of God. If this is true, then by definition, God can never commit evil, because anything he does is good. God cannot commit evil acts. But point two, and this is, I think, where we land. This is my defense of things like this. How can a good and perfect God use evil? I don't know. But this I do know. He does. We have to leave some room for faith here. God in his sovereign hand, God in his goodness, and we will see that God, even in his mercy, will use evil people to accomplish his good and holy means. Sometimes we have to take a step back and say, God is good all the time, and God will do what God will do. And who am I? Job got himself in big trouble by claiming to think and know and speak of things that were too wonderful and too powerful for him to understand. Sometimes we can be okay living in that area. But this is what we do know. In this just response, in God using this doubly wicked, evil king, good is the result. For the next step in the cycle is the cry. After 8 years of apparent suffering under Cushan-Rishathaim, the people finally cry out to God in distress, chapter 3, verse 9. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, they have no longer forgotten God. Instead, they see God as their only hope. Put shortly, God got the desired response from his people. They are shaken from their complacency and they cry out to God. I think it's important we don't read too much into this. We are not told that they repent. We're not told they had this huge change of heart. Instead, we are told they cry out to God in their distress. I see in this echoes of something that's happened earlier in the Bible. If we remember back to when the people wandered in the wilderness, there was this time they've crossed the Red Sea, they're wandering around in the desert. And we live in the desert, we know it gets hot. It's kind of miserable sometimes. And these Israelites are like, man, every day we got to pack up camp, we got to put it back down, we got to follow this cloud, we got to follow this fire. We're walking, we're hiking, we got nothing. This isn't that fun. And there begins this group in Israel that says, do you remember back when we were in Egypt? Things weren't that bad. I mean, we were slaves, they were beating us, like killing all our kids, but it wasn't that bad. Right? At least there we had food. At least there things were okay. God and Moses judge them for that thought. There are punishments for that. But there's this idea that when we're going through hard things, we look back and remember what things used to be. I think that's what happens here. After 8 years under the thumb of Cushan the doubly wicked, they look around and think, man, when we were serving God, things weren't this bad. He was good to us. We had our inheritance. We had land. Things weren't that bad. We should cry out to God again. God's delivered us before. Maybe he'll deliver us again. And the beautiful portion of all the judge stories is God hears this cry. God hears them as they cry out to him. And the next step is that there is provision. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. God is faithful to give to the people a man who is referred to here in this verse as both a savior and a deliverer. In this story, it is God himself who sells them into slavery and God himself who redeems his people. He sends them a judge. And we read in this story of the judge that it is God himself who is with the judge. That it is God who empowers the judge. That it is God who gives the judge victory. We read in verse 10 that the Spirit of the Lord was placed upon Othniel as he makes war, as he sits in judgment. It is the Spirit of God who is with him. Here it is very incredible to see that even though we would call this the story of Othniel, it is really God who is doing all of the work. Just to skip through it, the Lord raises up Othniel. The Lord empowers him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. It is God who prevails against Cushan Rishathaim. It is God who gives him into Othniel's hand. It is God working to provide for his people. It is God who delivers and God who truly saves. It's God who's willing. It's God who's working. Othniel is simply a vessel of God's movement. What a picture of the mercy and grace of God. These people did not deserve this merciful provision. These people were by no means worthy of God doing these things, yet God did. Because he is God, because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But it's also in Judges because we read this in chapter 2, because he made covenant and God will not break covenant. We'll read later in the New Testament that even when we are unfaithful, God is still faithful because that is who God is. No matter how messed up his people get, Othniel, them turning their backs and serving the Baals and Asheroth is just the tip of the iceberg of the sin we will see. Yet God will always provide. God will always deliver. God will always give provision. And what we read and what he provides is peace. God gives peace. In the stories of the judges, we are told that after the liberation of the judge, we will find this time of peace. Judges 3:11. So the land had rest for 40 years. The land has rest for 40 years. Because this comes from God, what we have here is deeper than just the bad guys are defeated. The land itself, we are told, experiences this peace, described as the shalom of God, fully perfect peace and harmony and rest. The land is good. These are good times. When the grace and mercy of God go out, there is a time where peace and joy can reign. The trials and troubles of this world will pass away. The time of peace is a good time. Note here the captivity. We read this in verse 8. The people of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. 8 years of captivity. And the land had rest for 40 years. The grace is greater than the sin. The goodness of God is multiple times better and longer than any pain they had to endure. The goodness of God abounds. Though they did not deserve 40 years, that's what God gives them because, again, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But that's not the end of the judge cycle. There's one more note we have here. One final bit of the puzzle that actually makes everything become very clear. The judge cycle ends with the death. This story ends with the death of Othniel. The land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. He died. Othniel, now laying in the grave, was powerless. He could no longer stop the tide of idolatry and sin that would sweep through the land. He could no longer sit in judgment over his people. His influence died when he died. Othniel, dead and in the grave, could no longer judge the people of Israel. So what happens? To peek at next week's sermon, Judges chapter 3, verse 12, the very next verse, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. When the judge dies and no longer is able to live to provide the oversight and direction from God, lawlessness and sin will abound. But this thought can become the beautiful portion of this passage for those of us who know and believe in Jesus Christ. What we have in the story of Judges compared to the story of Jesus Christ is the difference between a judge who will die and a judge who now reigns forever, living eternally because of what we talked about last week, the resurrection and conquering sin and death. When a judge dies, he is now unable to help us. The people in chapter 12 could not cry out to Othniel, for he was dead, and dead people cannot hear your cries. The people, when they looked around, they couldn't see any judge or any person who could help them. The one person who did, the one good person who liberated them and took care of them, he's dead. So immediately they turn back to their idols. The one person who would say, "Let me show you the better way. Let me teach you the way you should go. Don't worship these false idols. Look to God." He's no longer there. So what happens? Sin and lawlessness abound. But for us, we now serve and believe in and trust in and hope in the Savior and Deliverer who has conquered sin and death. He is alive now and forevermore. When the people of Israel cried out, Othniel was dead. When we cry out, there lives forever to intercede on our behalf a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The deliverance that Othniel provided, it faded when he died. The enemies were no longer scared of him because he's dead. Jesus has earned victory and defeated all enemies, including sin and death. We have nothing to fear. The beauty in the book of Judges that arises out of the mess of this downward spiral that we go into is that Jesus provided the way off of this sick and twisted merry-go-round. If all we could ever hope for was a man, someone who will die, what hope do we have to not repeat this cycle over and over again? The book of Judges tells us very clearly, as long as the judge is someone who will die and be gone, there's not hope. We can't look at Judges and think, I mean, we're so much better than them. Why would they do this? I mean, Othniel came. They should have just listened to what he said and things would have been good forever. No, they wouldn't. And as each judge comes and each judge delivers, we see the same problem. They're going to die. Praise be to God that he sent his son that he saved us, that he delivers us, and what's more, that he rose from the grave, showing that he has conquered sin and death. This cycle is broken. We fear it no more. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That is the joyous hope that we will find here in the book of Judges. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. For you have been so good to us. God, we read these stories of people who are unworthy. God, help us to see that we are in the same boat. But then God, give us eyes to see in faith your merciful provisions. Help us to see your Son, given that we may have life, life abundantly. Thank you for your deliverance, for saving us. Bring that joy to our lives. Help us to see in Jesus, good and perfect Savior, good and perfect Judge. Help us to see clearly what you have done on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.